This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Eternal God, turn us into the arms and hands, the legs and feet of your beloved Son, Jesus. You gave birth to him in heaven before the creation of the earth. You gave birth to us on earth to become his living body. So make us worthy to be his limbs, and so worthy to share in his eternal bliss. Amen. Good morning. Prayer I just shared with you was written by St. Hildegard, whose feast day in our church we will celebrate this coming Thursday. You might have heard of a Russian comedian by the name of Yakov Smirnov. Perhaps our youth have watched him on Comedy Central as he's on there periodically. And he tells the classic story all the time of going to a grocery store in the United States for the first time. And he goes down one aisle and he sees a box that says milk powder, and he picks it up and it says, just add water and you get milk. And he's like, wow, this is great. He goes down the next aisle and he picks up something called juice powder, and it says, just add water and you get juice. And he says, this is incredible. He goes down the next aisle and he sees something called baby powder. And he says, wow, what a country. It's not that easy, is it? It is not that easy. And that is perhaps what the overall message of this gospel passage is for us today. This is an incredible turning point in Mark's gospel. For some commentators on the scripture, they say it is the turning point, both figuratively and literally, because after this, Jesus is preparing to come back down towards Jerusalem to the cross. If you remember from last week's, he has been now up in the Gentile territory. He's made it clear that his message is not just for the Jews, but for everybody. Last week, with his healing of the Syrophoenician woman, healing the man who is deaf and mute, probably a Gentile as well. Now he's up in Greek territory in Caesarea Philippi. And he's getting ready now to come back. And it becomes important for the disciples to start to understand what is going to happen next in the context of what has transpired so far. Now, we would probably say, well, if anybody would be able to understand and say who Jesus is, it would be Peter, the first one who was chosen. The first one really who personally experienced a miracle, remember, in Mark's gospel, what's the first thing that happens in Jesus' ministry? He preaches in the synagogue, and then where's he go? He goes next door. If you remember, we looked at how close Peter's house was to that synagogue. And he goes over there, and Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. A miracle. Peter experienced it. And Peter has been with him through all of these miracles that he's done, through the feeding of the 5,000 and all that stuff, with the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, these last miracles we just read about. So it should come as no surprise to us that Peter's the one who's able to say, you are the Messiah. And then in about 2 seconds, he goes from hero to zero, because he doesn't understand the totality of what this means. The first takeaway for us from this gospel is that we must be able to look at what has transpired in our past and use that to help us to understand where God is leading us in our future. Now, we need to do that as a church. And as we go into our strategic planning this next weekend, that's one of the first things we need to do. We need to understand what has God done here in the last 52, 53 years, because it's going to give us a good insight into where God might be wanting to lead us. But it's the same in our individual lives. to understand those points where God has been at work within us, where the good and the bad have been mixed up, where good decisions are mixed with bad decisions, but in some way that God has been redeeming us in all of that. And it's going to give us a good clue into where God wants to lead us as a person going forward. So that is crucial. Now, there is one particular statement here that I think is above all the one we walk away with. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There is the definition of what it means to be a true disciple. Now, wouldn't it be great if it was that easy, like the baby powder joke? Wouldn't it be that great if it was that easy to be a disciple? Just to say, you are the Messiah, and poof, we're done. You know, there are so many of these fundamental people you see on TV, and they say, you just got to say this prayer. Accept Jesus in your heart, and boom, you're in. But we all know too well that it doesn't work that way, because that is just the beginning, that each and every day these decisions need to be made. Peter is the perfect example of this. You are the Messiah. Now, what's going to happen with Peter? Well, we know Peter's story. He keeps messing up all along the way. He wants to put himself first. You know, they're going to go up the mountain, and he's going to say, hey, let's just stay up here, Jesus. Let's build three shrines here. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus has in mind. Later on, he is going to be the one who's going to say, surely not I, Lord. I'm not going to be the one that's going to betray you or deny you. And just a couple of verses later, he's going to say, I don't even know this guy. Even to the end of the story itself, after there is this threefold forgiveness that Jesus gives to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. You would think that Peter and Jesus are going to walk off into the sunset. We all know how that story in John ends. Peter turns around and says, well, what about this guy? What about the beloved disciple? Peter is worried about, is he going to get a better position than me? Peter struggles with this throughout his life. So as we look at this deny yourself, the first thing is God has got to be number one, not me. And the ways in which we look to our past and to see that happening are going to enable us to see how God might be leading us to do that going forward. Take up your cross. Did you ever think that perhaps this famous line in there, get behind me, Satan, which, by the way, might not necessarily mean get out of my sight, but could also mean get behind me, Peter, support me, help me to do this the right way. Did you ever think that perhaps there was a temptation in Jesus' life as well? After all, we're told in Hebrews he was tempted in every way that we are. He just didn't sin. Perhaps for Jesus, there was this temptation to take the shortcut. Maybe this is what Jesus was tempted to do throughout his life, to give up the priorities for the popularity. And he knew that that was his particular temptation. He knew that that was his cross. Go back to the beginning of Mark's gospel. Jesus goes out into the desert. What happens? He's tempted there by Satan. And what does Satan try to get him to do? You know, Satan's never going to attack anybody on something that isn't an issue for us. Satan's always going to go for the weak spot to try to get us to do or not do what we're supposed to do. And so he tries to get Jesus to take three shortcuts in those temptations, and Jesus says no each time. I'm not going to turn these stones into bread. I am not going to bow down and worship you and inherit all this kingdom you're showing me. I'm not going to jump off the cliff because if I'm the Son of God, the angels are going to catch me. I'm not going to do that shortcut stuff. So if that was Jesus' temptation in his life, it would not be surprising that he would have such a strong reaction to whenever something comes up that is sort of trying to tempt him to go that way. Get behind me, Satan. It's almost as Jesus would be saying, I know this is a weak point for me, and I'm not going to go there. I know that this isn't the priority, so let's just stop it right here. I mean, if Peter could have done that a little bit more, he'd have stayed on the hero side more than he did on the zero side. But he continued on, and we know that that story has a happy ending. Take up your cross. Jesus had a particular temptation in his life. Peter, we obviously know, did. I think we all do. I think there are certain areas of weakness in all of our lives. Whether you want to look at what St. Paul talks about as the thorn in the flesh, or however you want to term it, there are certain areas of our life where we have weak spots. And this is important in terms of understanding the past. And that can be different for every one of us. But it's important that we're in touch with those weak spots so that we can put up those defenses, so to speak, as Jesus does. And we can call on God to be our strength at that time. And I'm just not talking about the obvious stuff of drinking and drugs and sexuality and that stuff. I mean, that's all important, but it goes much further than that. It goes to that depth of the priorities of the decision-making each and every day that we have. There's some incredible ones that are mentioned in the readings today from Proverbs and from James about how we can have great temptations to sin with what we say. I think this is an incredible one for us. How often do we say things that later on, even as soon as they've come out of our mouths, get us into trouble? Whether it's because we're mad and we want to get even if something is true. We've talked about this so often here. What good is it doing for reconciliation when we speak ill of other people? You know, if you can imagine somebody who lived in Jesus' day and would have said something like, "That guy's nuts, he's crazy, he's mad." Do you know who one of those people probably were? Jesus' half-brother James, who probably wrote this epistle that we hear. Now, can you imagine if James would have said those things about Jesus and later on came to understand who Jesus was, why he would write what he writes in that letter? I mean, when you see it in that context, it jumps off the page why he says what he says. "Not many of you should become teachers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes, like I did," he should be saying. "Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect." It is so important for us to watch what we say, and perhaps that probably in my experience in church life is the biggest temptation we have, to gossip, to speak ill of one another. St. Francis was known to have told the story and had the experience of a lady coming to him who had this problem. She had said a lot of bad things about people. And she said, "Well, how do I get forgiveness for this?" And so St. Francis told her, "I want you to go to every house of every person that you have said something ill about and place a feather on the doorstep. And then come back to me." And so she goes from house to house, and she does this, and then she comes back to him, and he says, "Okay, now I want you to go back and pick up all those feathers." And of course, the lady says, "Well, by now the wind blew them away. I can't go back and get them." And he says, "Bingo. Just like the words that come out of our mouth. Once it's out there, whether it's true or false or indifferent, you can't get it back." We need to be careful of that. Take up your cross. Whether it is that type of a temptation or something more generic or something more specific, we need to be careful to understand it and to call on God for strength at that time. Father Sandino, who from the Dominican Republic, many of you who've gone on our mission trips have known him. Many of you met him when he and his wife Isabella came here to St. Joseph's. He doesn't send emails very often, but he sent me an email a couple months ago, and I usually, it's no offense to y'all, but I get emails about probably 30 a day with a CC, and isn't this cute, and I don't have the ability to have the time to do all of it, but he doesn't send that many, and he sent me this one, and I thought, this must be pretty important. So I opened it up, And there was a cartoon. And it was a cartoon about taking up your cross. And it told this story. There is this picture of this person carrying this cross, along with all these other people carrying their crosses. And they seem like they're doing fine, but this particular person in the foreground is really having a hard time, sweating and upset and not happy and complaining. And finally it gets to a point where this person says, enough's enough, throws the cross down on the ground, pulls out a saw, and cuts off the bottom half of the cross. Now it's half the size and half the weight. And the person picks it back up and starts carrying it along while all the others are struggling and just happy-go-lucky and as happy as can be. Until all of the people come to a ravine. And all the other people take their big crosses, put them down, it reaches over to the other side and becomes a bridge that they walk across into the promised land. Except for the person who had cut their cross in half. It makes a strong point. The crosses that we have to bear, God can use whatever that is if we are willing to look to Him for our strength. Remember how Peter's story ends. It's got a happy ending. Peter knew that he had a special cross to bear. As a matter of fact, legend has it that he was crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to die in the same way that his Lord and Master was crucified. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow Him. The good news in all of this is that Jesus has chosen each one of us and thinks that each of us can do it. He has chosen us as His beloved because He believes that we have the ability to endure what we might be called to endure when we are willing to look to Him for our strength and take up our cross. May we continue to look to Him for our strength. Amen.